It's a new year. The calendar has turned another page. And maybe we have some misgivings about another year. We realize we're another year older. Our lives are hastening on. But it's also a new year for new opportunities. We can thank God for all of His past mercies in 2014. God has safely brought us through another year. And we should praise Him for His benefits and His gifts. And we look forward to a new year, but we don't live it alone. We don't go by ourselves. God is still with us. We go forward under the providential care of God as we enter this new year, 2015. And guess what? None of us knows what's going to happen in the new year. We don't know what's going to befall us. We don't know what's going to befall our, say, our spouse or our family or our loved ones or even our nation or the world. We just don't know what's going to happen. But we know that as God's people, we belong to God. God loves us. He cares for us. And He's always with us, even through thick and thin. God's purposes in this world are moving forward, even if it doesn't always seem that way. I would like us to think about purpose. We admire people who have a great purpose, a great sense of mission in their lives. And I would like us to think, especially because it's Communion Sunday, to think about the purpose of Jesus in His death. And I would like us to think about the fact that Jesus died with purpose so that we could live with purpose. Let's focus on purpose this morning. And may God help us to understand His purposes for us so that we might live with purpose in 2015 and for the rest of our lives. So I want us to look at a number of passages in the New Testament. I want us to just try to meditate on these passages. Just think about what Jesus was doing in our behalf and just how wonderful and extraordinary it is. And to think about the purpose that now becomes ours because of what Jesus did for us. So let's just enjoy these passages. Let's enjoy the Word of God this morning. And if you will, let's go to Romans 8. We'll start with Romans 8. Jesus died with purpose, so we live with purpose. So let's go to these passages. And as we look at them this morning, we want to notice the purpose statement in each one of these passages. In each verse we'll look at, there's a statement of purpose. Something is happening in order that, for the purpose that, something might take place or something might occur. So let's go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And before we begin looking at this passage, let's just pray and ask God to illumine us and open our eyes that we might appreciate Him and His Word. Lord God, we bow before You. And Lord, once again, it's our privilege, it's our pleasure to be able to open the Word of God, to be able to open the Holy Bible, which is Your message to us. And Lord, as we look at these Bible passages this morning about what Jesus did for us, I pray that we might be enriched, we might be encouraged, that our hearts might well up with a spirit of gratitude, that we might realize how fortunate we are to have such a wonderful Savior who so freely gave His life for us to do something in us and do something for us so that our lives might be different, that our lives might be changed. And that we might spend all of our days praising You and worshiping You for what You've done for us. That our lives might be filled with joy and peace. So Lord, use Your Word to minister to us and to our needs through Your Holy Spirit. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. We come to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. We'll just read a few verses here to get the context. And the Apostle Paul, back in chapter 7 of Romans, has been thinking about the struggle he has as a Christian. He finds that there's this inner battle, there's this inner conflict. He finds that with his mind, he wants to serve the law of God. He wants to do God's will. He takes great delight in God. Yet he finds another member, another principle, another power warring against his mind. And it makes him do those things that he doesn't want to do or leave undone those things that he really would like to do. So he finds this struggle. Even as a Christian, he finds this struggle. And he concludes chapter 7 by saying, well, there's the victory in Jesus. So he says in chapter 8 now, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no judgment. There's no punishment to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Apostle Paul will argue here in this chapter that every believer has the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the empowerment and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his or her life. So every believer, every true Christian can and does walk in the power and in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So here's the good news. Even though we're Christians and like the Apostle Paul, we sense that inner conflict sometimes in us between good and evil, between wanting to do God's will and serve our own selfish desires, we can rest assured that as we are in Christ, God isn't going to judge us. God is not going to condemn us. He's not going to punish us for our sins. That's been forever settled by what Jesus did for us. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "For the law or the power or the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law or the power or the principle of sin and death." This verse speaks about liberation. It speaks about freedom. We're not being condemned anymore by God. And we're able to walk in the ministry and in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because in Christ Jesus we have the ministry. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the Holy Spirit that oversees our life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law and the power of sin and death to rule and to govern our lives. We can say no to sin. We don't always say no to sin like we should, but we can say no to what is evil and what is contrary to the will of God. And someday we're going to have victory over death. Even though we die, our bodies will be raised from the dead at the second coming of Jesus. Now notice verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." So here the Apostle Paul is probably thinking of any law, but especially the Jewish law. It was unable. It didn't have the power to change lives. It didn't have the power to give me that joyful pleasure and joyful delight to do the will of God. It didn't really give me freedom from sin and death. "For what the law could not do." Here the Apostle Paul is thinking about the inability of the law, for what the law could not do, and that it was just weak, it was powerless, working through my flesh to accomplish God's good purposes. So now notice what God did. God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, God condemned sin in the flesh. So this verse tells us that God sent his Son. He sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice that the Apostle Paul is being very careful about his words. He says that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. But there was one big exception. We all know what that exception was. Jesus didn't commit any sins. He was sinless. He did the will of God perfectly. So God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he sent Jesus on account of sin. In other words, God sent his Son Jesus into the world to deal with sin, to deal with my sin, to deal with your sin, to deal with our sin and our offenses that we have committed against God. And what did God do? God put Jesus on the cross, and in so doing, the text says, God condemned, God punished human sin in the flesh. God punished my sins, he punished your sins in the person of Jesus. Jesus took the punishment that you and I deserve in his own flesh and blood body on the cross. Now notice verse 4. Here comes the purpose statement. "For the purpose that, in order that, for the goal that, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, might be carried out in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So you see, Jesus died. Jesus was put on the cross to deal with my sin and your sin so that our lives could be changed. We could be different. So that now we could start actually fulfilling the righteous requirements of God and doing God's will and living for God. The law wasn't able to do that. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that the law actually just exposed our sinfulness. It just exposed how far away we were from God. And the law exposes the holiness of God. And yet here God does something for us that's just radical, so that we're going to be changed. We're going to be different. You see, the dying of Jesus is all about my transformation. It's all about me becoming different, becoming a different person, so that now I could actually start living a life of obedience to God. "For the purpose that," Jesus died for purpose. He died for a purpose, and that purpose was to make me a different person. "That the righteousness of God," the righteous requirement of God, as it says here, "the righteous requirement of the law might be carried out in all of us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Apostle Paul argues here that every believer has the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be led by God's Holy Spirit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. We read this passage for our scripture reading. Let's go back there, and let's notice the purpose statement here. 2 Corinthians 5. In fact, whenever you're reading the Bible, pay attention to those purpose statements because they're really important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll just pick up the reading in verse 12 to get the context. How the Apostle Paul is defending his ministry. He doesn't do things just for outward appearance sake, but his heart is really right and pure before God. No one can fault the Apostle Paul for the quality of his ministry, for the character of his ministry. He says in verse 13, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. In other words, if we act like we're lunatics or fanatics for God's sake, if we act like we're just overly zealous for God's sake, and it might seem maybe a little bit out of line with you, he says, well, our enthusiasm is just overflowing. If we seem like fanatics, it's for God's sake. If we seem to you like we're in a right mind, well, that's for your sake, says the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul is trying to convey in these words, I believe, a degree of his enthusiasm and his commitment to the ministry that God has given to him. And then he gives the reason why in verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ motivates us. The love of Christ urges us on. The love of Christ compels us. And you know, we just celebrated the bread and the cup, what Christ did for us, and that should be the motivation in my life. As I think about my Christian life, it should be motivated by the love of Christ. And you know, we can't meditate too much, we can't ponder too much the love of Christ. But Paul says here in verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us, or urges us on, because we judge thus, we reason thus, that if one died for all, and here now we have a little bit of interpretation here. Do we interpret the all to mean everybody in the whole wide world? That's a possibility. Or does Paul mean right now, is he thinking about all Christians? So that's always a possibility. When I read a verse, I like to think about all the possible interpretations that arise. We have this little word all. I used to have a professor in college who used to beat the band on this little word all. He used to say something like, does all mean all without exception? Or all with a distinction. And that might mean, and here it would mean, does the Apostle Paul mean all without exception, meaning every single person in the whole world? Or does it mean all with a distinction, meaning all Christians? So, let me just read it that way as all Christians. And I realize it could mean everybody in the whole world. But we judge that if one died for all Christians, then all Christians died. They died in Christ. They died to sin. That would be something that fits with the theology of Paul. Verse 15, and he died for all that, for the purpose that, for the goal that, for the intent that those who live, that's us, we're alive, we're not dead, we're not in the grave, we've not gone home to be with the Lord, we're still alive, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him, to live for Jesus who died for them and rose again. You see, what Paul is saying here is Jesus died for us. And as Christians, we're supposed to be especially mindful that Jesus died for us. Yes, Jesus died for everybody. He died for all the sins of all the world. But I think right here, Paul might be thinking of Christians in particular. Jesus died for us Christians, and he was raised from the dead so that we would respond to him, that we would say, wow, Jesus, what you did for us is almost unimaginable. It's wonderful. It's glorious. It's splendid. It's something we could never do on our own, and it's a demonstration of your wonderful love because you died for me and was raised for me. Now, Jesus, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to respond, and I'm going to love you, and I want to obey you, and I want to serve you. That's why Jesus died, to get a response out of us, a response that would not be a short response or a small response, but Jesus died for us to get out of me and to get out of you a great big response that would just be lasting for the rest of our lives. And then if you will, just look down at verse 21. For God made Jesus, who didn't know any sin, to be sin for us. God made Jesus to be treated like a sinner. God made Jesus to be treated like a criminal. He was put on the cross. So that, in order that, for the purpose that, here's another purpose statement, that we might become. That we might become something that we didn't have before, or something that we were not before. That we might become what? The righteousness of God in Jesus. The Apostle Paul speaks about the gift of righteousness in Romans 5, and I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about, the gift of righteousness, that in Christ, God gives us this gift of righteousness, and God looks upon us and sees us as righteous because Christ died for us, and we believe in Jesus, and God is delighted with our faith in His Son, Jesus, and what Jesus did for us. There might be another thought here, too, or another idea that God made Him who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus, in the sense that now that we have the status of this position of righteousness, God is actually working in our lives to make us more righteous in our day-to-day conduct, in our day-to-day lives. So there's that thought too. It might be the idea that God is transforming us and putting within our lives more and more righteousness. Let me add a little footnote here. There's no way we can talk about righteousness and the righteousness of God in terms of our daily experience without thinking about the great commandment, that great mandate, that we should love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. When the Bible speaks about righteousness, it's speaking about love as well. And I believe God is working in our lives to bring about righteousness, the righteousness of God, the right acting of God in our lives, which certainly includes love for God and love for our neighbor. So again, in this passage, we see that God put Jesus on the cross because He's out to change us. He's out to get a response out of us. He's out to make us into different people. Let's go to Galatians, if you will. Galatians. So just go to the very next letter of the Apostle Paul. Just turn over a few pages and we're right there in Galatians. Galatians. Now, there were many churches scattered throughout the area or the region known as Galatia. And the Apostle Paul received word that many Christians are starting to think that they are saved and they're right before God by their works, by their efforts, by keeping the law. And the Apostle Paul is quite upset by this, because it spurns God's grace and it makes of no effect what Jesus did for us on the cross. So the apostle begins in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. I believe the apostle Paul says that to just convey his apostolic authority, that all Christians need to listen to what he is saying. Verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 4. What did Jesus do for us? Who gave Himself for or on behalf of our sins? That refers to the death and the dying of Jesus. For the purpose that, in order that, for the goal that, for the intent that, Jesus might deliver us, He might rescue us, He might save us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So yes, it's according to the will of God that Jesus died for us. It's according to the will of God that Jesus suffered for us and for our sins, so that we are delivered from this present evil age. But we have a great purpose statement here. Jesus died for us to change me, to change you, so that I don't run and do the same things that this evil age is doing, that I don't think like they think, that I don't have the same priorities that they have, that I don't have the same goals and aspirations that they have, that my life might be spent doing the will of God and loving Him and enjoying His plans and His purposes and enjoying Him as I pray and as I worship Him and read His Word. So we're delivered from this present evil age. If we think about what the Apostle Paul says about the evil age, we know from Ephesians 2 that God's wrath and God's judgment is going to come upon the sons of disobedience. It's going to come upon the people of this evil age. So when the Apostle Paul says that we're delivered from this evil age, it also means we're delivered from the judgment of God that's coming on this evil age. It's another way of saying that as Christians, we're delivered forever from God's wrath in God's judgment on human sin. What a privilege is ours. Jesus is our rescuer. He's our deliverer. He has snatched us out of the mindset and the behavior of this evil age when he called us to himself. Jesus died for a purpose, to deliver us, to rescue us from the evil that is all around us. All right, let's go to our next passage, moving right along here. Let's go to Titus. Titus chapter 2. This is another letter of the Apostle Paul. So go past Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go past 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, and 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then we come to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Christ died with purpose, so we live with purpose. And that purpose is essentially to change us, to transform us, to make us into different people for God's name's sake. If you're there in Titus chapter 2, notice verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, referring to Jesus Christ, who gave himself, he gave himself for us, on behalf of us. That no doubt would speak about his dying on the cross for us. That, for the purpose that, for the goal that, for the intent that he, Jesus, might redeem us. He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. So Jesus died with a purpose. He died with a purpose to redeem us. Let's think about that word redeem. I mean, that's not a word we use every day, no, is it? He died to redeem us. He died to buy us back. He died to purchase us so that he now owns us. So Jesus died to buy us so that he owns us, he possesses us, he claims us for himself. Redeem also carries the idea of being liberated, being set free. Jesus died to liberate us, to set us free from all forms of lawlessness, from every form, from every kind, from every degree of rebelliousness against God. And secondly, to purify, to perfect within us a life and a love for good deeds. Notice here we're called Christ's special people. Christ now has us. This goes along with the idea of redemption. We now belong to Jesus, and Jesus has us as his own special people, his own unique people. And Jesus can say, well, these are my people. I've bought every one of them. I've redeemed them. I've died on the cross. I've paid the ransom price for their sins, and I've now bought them. I bought them out of the slave market of sin, and I now own them. Oftentimes in the ancient world, the Roman general would ride back into Rome and have behind him all the peoples that he conquered. And they would often be brought to the slave market. They're going to be sold off as slaves. I suppose that would be better than being killed. At least you still have your life, and maybe someday you might get your freedom. But the Roman generals would come back and have a victory parade and bring all these people that they conquered and bring them down to the slave market. It's like Jesus went down into the slave market for us, and he paid the price. He died, he paid the price so that he could buy us out of the slave market. And now we belong to Jesus. We're his. And what could be better than belonging to Jesus? He loves us. He cares about us. He died for us. He lives for us. He intercedes for us. He's coming for us. As Christians, we need to get a sense of how wonderful it is to belong to Jesus. And that's what this verse is telling us. We now belong to Jesus. We're his own special people. And God's purpose for us is to make us into a special group of people that are ambitious, that are excited, that are enthusiastic about doing only what is good. Good in the eyes of God. And that would be good for us, and it would be good for other people as well. Oh, how privileged we are to have Jesus die for us with purpose so that our lives are filled with purpose. Let's go to this passage, 1 Peter 2. So just go past Hebrews, go past James, and then we come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. We have a reference to Jesus dying for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, referring to Jesus Christ, who himself, he bore, he carried our sins, my sins, your sins. He carried our sins in his own body on the tree. In other words, Jesus himself did this. He didn't delegate it to somebody else to do this. Jesus himself did all of this work for us. He endured the pain and the suffering of crucifixion for us. He bore our sins. That's why Jesus was on the cross. It wasn't for his sins. It was for my sins, your sins. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross, that we, here's the purpose statement, that we, in order that for the purpose that we, having died to sins, what does that mean? Having become unresponsive to sin. That's what God wants. That's what Jesus wants. He wants us to not be responding to the evil impulse within us. He doesn't want us to be responding to our own sinful, selfish egos to simply live our own lives the way we want to live them. So he died for us so that having died to sins, we might, here's the positive part of it, that we might live for righteousness, that we might live to righteousness, so that we might live in righteousness, in God's righteousness. I think of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and seek God's righteousness as a matter of priority, and all these things will be added unto you. So Jesus died for us that we might stop sinning, we might stop rebelling against God and stop ignoring God, that we might start living in righteousness and living for righteousness, even the righteousness of God, by whose stripes you were healed. By Jesus' stripes, by the death that he endured, we were healed spiritually speaking. Now someday we will be healed physically. We know that when Jesus comes and our bodies are raised from the dead, we're going to have new bodies. We're not going to get sick anymore. We're not going to have any more physical problems. Oh, happy day that will be. God may be pleased to give us healing in this life, but we know for sure that we will have healing at the second coming, completely, totally, even healing from death itself. And so now we have a whole new course. No longer committed to sin, no longer responding to sin and the evil impulse within us, but now we're on a whole new course where we are living in righteousness, in the righteousness of God, in the righteous requirements of God, or living for righteousness to carry out the righteous requirements of God himself. And what greater purpose could we have than to serve God Almighty, him who is our Creator? I suppose if you were in government and you had a very high position in government, you might consider it an honor to be in, say, the president's cabinet, or to serve him and work for him, and all of that would be an honor. But how much more it is an honor for us to be in fellowship with God, to be reconciled to God, and to be able to live for God, to carry out God's plans and God's purposes in our daily lives. All right, one more passage and then we'll wrap it up. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Just go past 2 Peter and we come to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And just let's look at verses 9 and 10 together and then we'll wrap up our Bible lesson. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this act, the love of God was manifested, was revealed, was made known toward us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. So God sent the Son whom he has loved for all eternity, his precious Son, the Son of his love, into the world for the purpose that, for the goal that we might live through him, that we might have life through Jesus. Verse 10 goes on to talk about the death of Jesus, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he, God, loved us, and God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or God sent his Son to be that final payment for our sins that forever satisfies God's demands that our sins be judged and punished, and that it turns away the wrath of God. Back to that statement in verse 9, that we might live, that we might have life. Before we became Christians, whether we realized it or not, we're actually dead to God. We were unresponsive to God. And it's not a good thing to be unresponsive to God. The Apostle Paul describes us as being alienated from the life of God, living in sins and lustful passions and so on. And then he says here that we are now alive. Jesus died for us in order that we might live. Not just live physically, we already have physical life, but that we might live in a different way, we might live in a whole new dimension, that we might live in harmony with God, that we might live in peace with God, that we might live as God's friends, we might live enjoying all of God's blessings and gifts and benefits. And John says in John 10, in verse 10, the thief comes but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it most abundantly, most profusely, most fully. And unless we have this spiritual life, unless we have this eternal life, we're really not living. We're only really half alive. And so I want us to all think about, as we come to the end of this Bible lesson, just the joy, the wonder, the privilege that is ours to be alive in relationship to God, to be alive to God, to be responsive to God, to be able to pray, to be able to communicate with God, to be able to sing the praises of God from the bottom of our heart, because we know we're the redeemed company. We're those believers that Christ has purchased with his own blood, and we're living out our lives under the shepherding care of Christ forever and ever. We're alive to God. We're okay with God. We've been justified by faith, and so we have peace with God. Just think about how extraordinary that is, because the opposite of being alive and having life is being dead to God. And there's a lot of people in our society that are just dead to God. They just go about their own lives, their own way. They just put God off to the side. They don't even think about God. They don't serve God. They don't love God. They don't worship God. They're not interested in his word or his will. But praise God, we are alive. We have life, and we're alive to God. And that's how we're going to live our lives, as if we're really alive to God. And what do you do when you really have life and then you enjoy it? God made us people of relationships. And when we have relationships, we want to enjoy the relationships. We want to enjoy our marriages. We want to enjoy our children. We want to enjoy all those special people in our lives. Well, God is one of those special people in our life. In fact, God is the most important person in our lives. And if we're alive to God, we should be enjoying our relationship with God and prizing that relationship. Let's pray and let's ask God to be people of purpose as we live out our lives, because Jesus died for us with purpose. Let's pray. Lord God, use all of these Bible passages that we have looked at this morning to build us up in our faith. And Lord, I just pray that we would realize afresh just all the blessings and the privileges that are ours in Christ Jesus, and how wealthy we are in Christ. And Lord, help us to realize just the wonder and the enormity of Jesus dying for us and redeeming us and delivering us and saving us and making us his own special, prized, beloved people. Oh Lord, help us to think about these things and meditate upon them. And I pray that these great truths about what Christ did for us would just guide and direct our lives and guide and direct our conduct each and every day. We surrender our lives afresh to you. And Lord, help us to have no greater joy, no greater delight than loving you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, let's sing our final hymn. Hymn number one. Let's sing hymn number one. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I'll trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Hymn number one. Let's stand as we sing. We'll sing all four stanzas. Hymn number one.